You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We are in a series called Special Days, and we're winding up. Next week will be our last in the series, and then we're going to go on to a new series, an exciting series on the Book of Colossians. But we're going to speak today, since it's Father's Day, it's a special day, and we're going to do that today. To kick things off, though, we are going to look at the life of the father of faith in the Bible, Abraham. And we can't cover all of his life because he's a substantial figure in the Old Testament. But what we are going to do is at least cover the beginning of it. And the Bible says in Romans 4:16 that when he talks about Abraham being the father of us all, here's what it has to say. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay, so I just wanted to make a statement that the father of us all, so it doesn't matter if you're a man, if you're a woman, if you're a boy, or if you're a girl, Abraham and his faith, and as we learn about that, has something for everybody. And so for our reading, we are going to read Genesis chapter 12, which only has 20 verses, and I've asked Linda to come and do our scripture reading for us.
Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' then they'll kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, and it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called to Abram and said, "Hey, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She's my sister, so I took her for my wife'? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." That was Genesis 12.
Thank you so much, Linda. So I've received mostly great Father's Day gifts, but there was one year. Okay, now look, I hate cats. Yep, and I have a wife and a little girl at that time that, guess what, loved cats. And this is when I was back living in Calgary. We were starting our church there, U Church, at the University of Calgary. And lo and behold, guess what I got for Father's Day present? A cat. And we had that cat. That was the gift that kept on giving, because that cat moved with us all the way to Nashville and then all the way to Toronto, and where she passed away, because she was a Canadian, so she had to be, you know, buried in her homeland. 14 years! Anyway, I learned to love the cat. I love to learn to love licorice. But that was just kind of a wild memory. Whenever Father's Day comes around, I have to keep thinking about this moment that changed my life when we received a cat into our family. And now I don't mind cats too much. So there's a little Father's Day story. But we're looking at Abram today, or Abraham, and really looking at the beginning of his journey as he was called the father of faith. We're looking today, just what can we learn about this beginning of his, life. I'm going to look at three things today. First of all, we see God's great promise, we see God's great test, and then we see God's great rescue in this story. So, God's great promise. God did give this great promise in Genesis 12. He said, "Go from your country and your kindred to the place I will show you." And he said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to have many descendants." Now, when you think about Abraham, he was already a blessed man. He already had a beautiful wife. He was already doing very well financially and otherwise. And so when God came to Abram and said, you know, I want you to leave and I want you to go forth, it was because he was going to go from good to great. He was going to go from blessed to really greatly blessed. And so when God said to him, okay, go, you know, oh, if that's all I have to do is step out to, you know, to continue on this walk, great. And so we see that in the midst of this great promise, it wasn't so hard for him to do this. I have a picture here, I think, of the slide of just the stars. Sunburst in the side. So God gave him a promise, and at this point in time, it's like, I promise, dot, 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 and it's going to be just nothing but great. It's going to be just great things. And so how can we apply this to our life? When we're doing pretty good, and we seem to be fairly joyful and happy, and things are going pretty well, and then God says, hey, and I got some more promises for you, that's really good. And it's something where we feel like, wow, I can step out, I can move, I can do the next thing that God wants me to do, because, you know, things are going well and I'm excited and I just know that God's always going to be there for me. And so we see when God's great promises, it becomes actually exciting. The idea of going and a new adventure is actually an exciting thing. I know for me, when I first started to think about the prospect of moving back to Canada after 14 years in the United States, and thinking of Toronto and the amazing things that are happening here, and, you know, 110,000 people a year moving into this city from literally all over the world. And I thought, man, that sounds pretty exciting. I like to get in the middle of it. And God says, yeah, I think you have a part in the middle of this. I go, great. You know, my life was great in Nashville, and wow, and God, a promise, another promise, I'm all in for that, another promise, great, follow the call, yes, Lord. And away we went, and we moved here. And all of us, when we're feeling that sense of God's with us, and there's a blessing and things, then when he says, hey, I've got another promise for you, it's like, yeah, I can really understand that, and we can get moving on this. But it's interesting that after Abram left, it wasn't too long before there became a bit of an obstacle here. Because what happened, it said, is that he was moving out, he was worshiping, he was building altars for God, and he was moving forward in what God had for him. And then all of a sudden, there was a famine in the land, right on the path of where he was going, from Haran towards the Promised Land, which is, if you know your geography, he was going west. And all of a sudden, because there was no food or anything, he was forced to say, okay, well, I've got to go south because Egypt has some food, so we'll have to just, you know, God's promise is great, but, you know, there's famine right now, and so there's a bit of a detour, but no problem. I know that God's always blessed me, so there would just be a little bit of a detour. And so we go from God's great promise to God's great test. God's great test. And because he wasn't signing up for famines, this was a man who had always experienced good things. He had always experienced God's blessing. He's always experienced a multiplication in his life. And so the only one thing that he didn't have was an heir. And you'll have to learn more about his story because we're not going to cover that today. But sometimes it's like you're on vacation. Okay, we're into vacation time. How many people have ever been on long driving vacations? I mean, if you were born in Canada or born in a country with a lot of landmass and you've driven places, it's kind of exciting and kind of a drag. It's exciting because you get in the car and you pack up and things like that. You think, oh, wow, we're going to go on this road trip. Great. And you get going. But see, the problem in the summertime when the school's out is that everybody's on the road. Everybody has the same idea. And if you live in Canada, summer is the best time to what? Fix the roads. And so what we find out is you're going out there and yeah, you got everybody in the family and, you know, I was one of seven and, you know, we had to take turns sitting on the hump because in those days the old cars had the drive shaft down the middle and so cars went like this. There weren't so many. See, I'm dating myself here. You're going like, the hump, what's a drive shaft? What do you mean? So, well, anyway, for those of you who know the olden days, in the olden days, cars were mostly rear-wheel drive, not front-wheel drive, and so they had to have the shaft down the middle, and so cars had a bump in the middle, okay? And then the seat that went over that bump, they tried to pad it, but it was always the worst seat, and so you had to take turns sitting on the middle. Plus, it was, you know, in the middle, and it just wasn't very good. So all of these things about going out on that road trip, and then the worst thing happens. You got all these extra cars on the road, and at the same time, they're doing road work. And all of a sudden, you realize, uh-oh, a detour. Road work ahead. And your heart sinks. And it gets hotter, and it's slower. And that drive that was supposed to be, okay, we were going to do a big drive today. We're going to go 10 hours, or we're going to go 12 hours. All of a sudden, it's now 14 hours. It's now 15 hours. And it's now 16 hours. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh. Well, I'm just trying to bring you into maybe a more modern equivalent would have been flights, because sometimes now airports become that. How many have ever been delayed on a flight and you're trying to go? And especially if it's an overseas flight and you miss a connection and it's already like a 22, 23-hour flight and it turns into a 30, 32, 34, 36. How many have you ever been on one of those extravaganzas? And I'm just trying to get you into the feeling of being delayed, even physically, when you're going somewhere. There's something that there's an uncomfortableness. How much more this Abraham, who is really used to God blessing him and things not, you know, taking longer, and all of a sudden famine, and he's detoured. Now he's left his family, and he's left his setting, and he's left the prosperity that he had. And there is a detour. And in the same way, when God calls us to something, there is a season where it's a testing. I think if God told us when he calls us to things and when he promises us things, if he unveiled everything about it, I don't know if we would even step out because we couldn't handle it. And we can't comprehend the grace that he would give in the moment of the trial either. You can't imagine it. But when you're there, then you can face it and you can learn that God has the grace that we need to keep going. Even when there's a detour, even when there's a test. But if the famine wasn't enough, then he realizes something even greater. His mind starts starts playing this out, and he's going, hey, not only have I been blessed with lots of female and male donkeys and everything else, I've got this really, really stunner 10 wife that God has blessed me with. And he was so sure of her beauty. Oh, yeah, you're supposed to save it. I hunted it down on the internet and I found a picture of Sarah. All of a sudden. Now, how many people, when you read your Bible, that's when you think of Sarah, that's what the image that comes to mind? Well, I don't know what Sarah looked at like, but she looked good because Abram was sure that she would be among the most beautiful in all of Egypt. So he was pretty confident that it wasn't going to go well for him coming into Pharaoh's land, into Egypt, with a wife that looked like that. And so his mind begins to think, oh no, potential threat ahead. You know, where's all the blessing, the Lord? This seems not to be getting better. This seems to be getting worse. Now here's the thing. There's nothing wrong in our lives with perceiving a potential threat. We all do it. I think part of it is God-given. You know, or else we'd be hit by cars and things. Like there's all kinds of ways that we're supposed to anticipate bad things so we can avoid them, right? So there's nothing wrong with that. It's something that we should do. However, there is something wrong when all of a sudden we, in our life's journey, anticipate a potential threat, and all of a sudden we start writing the script of what's going to happen. And usually, as I'm going to show in just a minute, usually God's not in that script. And it is in these points of time that God is testing us. God tested Abram. God knew all this was going to happen. And he tested Abram, and he thought, I wonder what he's going to do in the famine. I think I'll know. But what is he going to do with the beautiful wife I blessed him with when they head down into Pharaoh's territory? And in Deuteronomy 8:2, it says that you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. In Deuteronomy 8:2, it talks about this is where the children of Israel, the people of Israel, were on their, they'd left Egypt, they've been delivered from Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land. And God said that season of time was to test their hearts to see what was in it. You see, you don't really know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in my heart when everything's going great. I mean, when everything's going great, I feel like I should join the music team. It's like, why not? You know, it's just when things are going great, you know, your heart feels a sense of invincibility or a joy. But when a test comes, when it gets hard, all of a sudden, our real heart gets revealed. Did you hear me? When things get a little bit tough, when there's a little bit of a trial, the Bible talks about a refining process. That God uses trials they're like the x-ray of the heart. To see what's really in there and give us an opportunity to see what's really in there. Not because God wants to, put something negative into our face, but he's a transforming God. And so he allows us to see that negativity or that thing arise in us. Why? So his mercy and grace can come and get us through that. And so Abraham did what we sometimes do. We have four things here. We get fearful. We quit worshiping. become self-reliant. Means we take matters into our own hands. And then we write God, and we write God out of the script. Did you hear that? First thing, what do? We take what might be a threat, and all of a sudden, fear invades our heart. Not faith, fear. So we get fear. Then, when you look at Abraham in the beginning portions, it was talking about he worshiped God, he was building these altars, he was worshiping God, he was building these altars. It's amazing when the testing time came, no mention of worshiping, no mention of building altars before God. None. All of a sudden it was, I've got this figured out, I've got problems here, I need to fix them. God, you know, this is a little too big for you. I need to fix this now. I don't need to, you know, I don't feel like joining the worship team right now. I actually got to figure this out. And what happens is there was no sense that God was in this story. He was written out of the script. And let me say this, I do this. And so do you. You can't see how that negative thing, how God could be in the middle of it somehow. But he can and he will. But under the testing, oftentimes, this is what happens. Fearful, quit worshiping and listening. I know for me, self-reliant. I mean, this is a struggle. I mean, I'm a diligent person. I work hard. I like to chart my way and then be very determined in moving forward in it. Which I think are some God-given qualities. I think they're good things. But when you make that thing the ultimate thing and you start worshiping that, and I start worshiping Bert, I make a good servant, I make a terrible Lord. And what I like to do is I like to, like, then my mind goes into overdrive. When I have a threat and fear is entering in, then it's like, okay, now not only diligent kicks in, OCD kicks in too, I think. Then I start to obsess on it. And I start to really think, okay, you know, and then I'm not sleeping right at night. Why? Because I gotta figure this out. Things are going wrong. I don't know I gotta work on this. And I think we all do that from time to time. We all find this. We all come into that Abraham season where there's a test. And we're not doing very well in the test. But the good thing about the test is at least we find out where we are. Found out exactly where we are. When the pressure's on, we find out where we really are. We find out how much worship there really is in us. We find out how much faith there really is in us. We find out how much we're able to not imagine just something negative, but how come we get a chance to imagine, okay, that might be a negative thing, but who knows what God is going to do? Maybe they'll have a beauty pageant, and my wife will win, and we'll even be more blessed. And then he'll, I mean, you know, who knows? But he wasn't able to go there. And what Abraham did is then, because of his faith and his really failing his faith test at that moment, I mean, I think then he began to not only fail himself, but he began to fail those he loved. He began to fail his wife. Why did he tell her to just say the sister? It wasn't about Sarah. It was about him. And that's what we do. When we start going down this track, we're not thinking about others then. We become so self-centered. It's about me, my future, and whenever we start thinking about me, then others are hurt in the process. Even those that we love and we are close to us. It's so sad. So sad. The more we get engrossed into our own negativity and our own fear, the more we actually hurt those around us. Because all we can think about is ourselves. Here's the thing about fear. I'm never afraid of something you're encountering. Think about it. When was the last time you were fearful about another person's situation? You might be able to empathize with it, but not real fearful. There's something incredible self-centered about fear, is we are afraid for ourselves. And Abraham was miserably failing this test. But thankfully, that's not the end of this chapter of this story. Because now we come to God's great rescue. God's great rescue. God's plan will be fulfilled. He intervened not just for Abraham's sake, but for the sake of what God had willed to do. See, if we skip down to Genesis 18, the second part of it, to verse 20. Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? This is Pharaoh talking. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. How much of that rescue did Abraham orchestrate? I've read this passage over and over, and I couldn't see a single thing that Abraham did to orchestrate the rescue. He basically was in a place where he failed the test. And do you know what happened when Abraham failed the test? God stepped in and said, I think I better finish the test for you. I think I better just finish this test for you. Wouldn't it be great in exam time? You're not doing too good in the test, and someone stepped in and said, let me just finish this test off for you and get you a perfect paper. But in essence, that's what God did. He basically intervened, and he said, Abraham's my son. He's really messed up this time. He has not been doing too good on passing this test. So I'm going to step in, and I'm going to pass it for him. And God intervenes and speaks to Pharaoh and rebukes Pharaoh for taking Sarah as one of his wives. God steps in, starts cursing Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going, what's going on? And God says, you took another man's wife. Yeah, but he said it was my sister. Doesn't matter. He's another man's wife. You better let him go with all his stuff, or you're going to deal with more than just those plagues. I'm sure that's the conversation that God had with Pharaoh. I embellished it a bit. And Pharaoh said, absolutely, he can go, he can take all his stuff. Go! And Abram continued on the journey that God had called him to. The negative things that he was imagining didn't happen. In fact, God got him right back on the track, right back on his destiny, put him right back on that place, and he continued. And if you read the rest of the story, you will see from this moment, Abraham's faith built and built and built. But why? How did it build? How did Abram become the father of faith when he was an utter and miserable failure in the first time that he had to really believe God? He failed. Because it's not about Abraham. It's about God. It's not about a faithful man. It's about a faithful God. It's about a God who, when we're faithless, he's faithful. And do you know what? I believe that God basically came in, I have a picture here, and just rescued him. And it was like, I use the exam example. I think another one would be, you know, out lost at sea. God just came down and just rescued him. And I believe that when we think of Abraham becoming the father of faith, I don't think he became the father of faith by developing his own faith. I believe he became the man of faith by experiencing the faithfulness of God. Let me say that again. He didn't become a great man of faith by developing his faith. He became a great man of faith as he experienced the faithfulness of God. At his lowest moment, when he was failing the test. And isn't that the message of the gospel in the first place? All we like sheep, Isaiah 53 says, have gone astray. Each one has gone unto his own path. But the Lord has placed on him the iniquity of us all. And by his stripes we are healed. Following Christ isn't about us working hard. It's about recognizing the faithfulness of God and his rescue of our lives. Every other religion, it's all about you perform, and then the God or the gods give a verdict. If you perform well, you get favor. If you perform poorly, you don't. Only in the gospel, it says this. You may perform poorly, but my son performed perfectly. You may have not passed the test, but my son passed every test I gave him. The test of the wilderness, the test of being outcast, the test of being scorned, the test of being ridiculed, the test of the crown of thorns, and ultimately the test of being nailed to the cross. And because the person who didn't need to pass any test passed it perfectly, then he can confer and infer and impute righteousness to all of us. And then do you know what happens once we experience that? When we experience grace, what happens is out of thanksgiving, not out of a religion, not out about trying to gain, but out of thanksgiving, do you know what we end up doing? We work harder than ever to please him. And I want to please him. I want to please him with all of my heart. He has rescued me over and over again. And I don't want to please him to get his favor. I want to please him because I've received his favor. And I think if there's one thing that I hear God saying is quit trying so hard in your own strength. And rest in me. But the Lord's saying that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take that upon you. Let's pray. Father, just in this moment, as we give you thanks for your rescue, we want to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. And we want to experience what Abraham experienced, the father of faith. That he heard your great promise. That he entered into your great test and didn't do very well. But then you came with your great rescue. And as he experienced that, his life was never the same from that moment on. All the way to the point where he could trust you with anything, even Isaac, his son, he could trust you with him. Lord, I pray that in this place you would raise up a people that have experienced your rescue, that has experienced your grace, that has experienced, Lord, your goodness and kindness. And that they would be a transformed people, a people that this city has never seen before, that this world has never seen before. And I see us, God, just calling. It's like each one of us become beacons of light, spread out. Just people who have experienced God's goodness, experienced his grace. And God, I believe that that's the picture that you have for each and every one of us. And for this, we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, Visit our website at everynationgta.org.